We're going to have to go really quick. We'll go very briefly. And I'm sorry for that in some ways, because it feels like we're just going to skate over the surface of some of these things. And there's some great things in this passage. I'll just say a couple of things about three particular aspects of the reading. One, we've got the idea of demons and demon possession. It comes up a couple of times in these verses. Secondly, we have Jesus healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And then thirdly, we've got a third one which I won't point out yet. You may not have noticed it, but we'll get to it at the end. And I am sorry we won't be digging as deep as we sometimes do. Firstly then, thinking about the issue of demon-possessed people. You can't get away from it in these verses. Verse 33, if we can have that tip, we see a man said to be possessed by a demon, healed by Jesus. Then in verse 41, we see this theme continue. Verse 41, moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." What do we make of this? For some, this is just nonsense. We've entered into fairy tale land. It's either a clear sign that the Bible's not to be trusted, or some people take this as a kind of mistaken diagnosis. So some people would say that what's going on here is not demon possession. We know that doesn't exist. It's mental health issues or psychological problems that are being manifested in a world where people didn't know any better and took it as demons. Got to be careful to think that way. I think we drastically underestimate what people back then knew and were capable of and did and all those sorts of things. But we also need to notice that Luke, who wrote this gospel, is very careful to differentiate between those who are sick and those who are possessed. Verse 40 is about the sick that he healed. Verse 41 is about people that are possessed that he exorcises. Luke thinks there's a difference. And I personally don't go down the mental health issues occurring here at all either. I'm totally up for the fact that we as people can get things wrong and come to wrong conclusions. But Jesus himself diagnoses what's going on here. Jesus himself says that there are people possessed in these situations by demons, by evil spirits. And Jesus, unlike you and I, doesn't get things wrong. Plus, we see something different in those that are affected in this way. They seem to have a unique understanding of who Jesus is. No one else in the early chapters of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, seem to be able to grasp exactly who Jesus is. No one except those that are possessed. They know exactly. Verse 34, what did the man say? "Ha!" I like the way you read that, by the way, Vic. That was good. "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." No one gets that until the end, apart from people possessed in this way. Verse 41, moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and wouldn't allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. You see, they've got a supernatural understanding of who he is that can really only be explained by a spiritual answer, a spiritual source. There is such a thing as demon possession. We should believe in it. Now, I worry that in some circles, Christian circles, demon activity and possession are too focused on, and we kind of switch into movies about that kind of thing or think in those ways. But we should never doubt the reality of it. Now, I do think it's also worth asking, why do you see it quite often in the pages of the Gospels, but you and I don't seem to experience it much today? Why was it so common back then and not now? A couple of things on that. One, you'd expect the spiritual warfare to be most active when the Son of God himself is around. You can imagine it, can't you? The devil saying, "All hands on deck, he's here." That makes sense. I also think we probably don't see it as much in the West today because, quite frankly, the devil doesn't need it. He doesn't have to resort to that. Better to create a capitalist society where our greed turns us away from God without needing to disclose himself. Better today to cause a sexualized society where our lusts run rampant and our society turns away from God and he doesn't have to reveal himself. Better today to create a society where alcohol and drugs are there to numb problems so that people don't deal with things and deal with the Lord rather than do demon possession and reveal yourself. Today the devil doesn't even have to show us that he's around. He plays the subtle card. So I'm sorry about the timing this morning with communion. Just a couple of brief thoughts on that issue. I take it as real. but Jesus has complete control over it. And I do want to just set your minds at risk. I know sometimes Christians worry, well, if this kind of thing is real, and I'm a Christian, could I be possessed? Absolutely not. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living within them. And the Holy Spirit's not bullied or pushed around by anyone. So it can happen in that. But Jesus has complete control over it. You see that through the Gospels. Sorry to kind of skate over it. If you've got any questions, come and see me afterwards. I'd be delighted to speak about it. Second thing we see in these verses is Jesus heal Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Here, I got myself in huge trouble with this passage a few years ago. In fact, Neil, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but Neil, before the service, when we were praying, asked for prayer because he's tired, and he said, "I say silly things from the front when I'm tired." Regulars at St. Stephen's will know that I often say foolish things, not just when I'm tired, but normally when I'm off script. And as soon as I start, it just carries on and on. It's like a disease. Anyway, there was one particular Sunday at another church where I was preaching on this passage, and I hadn't really thought about it, but I started off by saying something like, you know, the gospel reading this morning shows us perhaps the greatest demonstration of love ever shown by Jesus. Here's a love that knows no bounds, a love so selfless, so giving, so totally other person-centered, because we find here Jesus heal a mother-in-law. And then but it was silent. Thank you for laughing. But when I said this, it was totally quiet. So I'm worried at this point. I say, well, either it was the greatest demonstration of love, or maybe he didn't like Peter as much as we thought he did. And still totally just totally angry, silent faces. And I suddenly realized there was no amusement, no enjoyment, no nothing. And I suddenly realized, and I hadn't clicked, that Sunday was a special service with a lot of visitors, none of whom I knew, and it was AAW. It was an AAW thing. The vast majority of whom were mothers-in-law. And so they were already, because they just thought I was some rude, insensitive, sexist pig. And so I tried to pull back. You know when you get that sinking feeling, I know this is not going well. So I said, I'm very sorry. I apologise unreservedly and I ask forgiveness from anyone that I offended. And then I suddenly said, and I'd like to point out, I've got a fantastic, wonderful mother-in-law that is a great woman that anyone would be lucky to have. And before I knew it, I said, and if anyone would like her, come and see me afterwards. And it was just a terrible... So I hate this passage. And hello, mother-in-law. What can we learn from this incident? Apart from humility and embarrassment, here's a question to ask. Why is it recorded? I mean, it's certainly not as impressive as a number of other things that Jesus does, is it? We know that Jesus did many miracles not recorded in the Gospels. John tells us that. So presumably, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John have chosen ones that they think we need to hear about. We need to be told about. Well, why this one? It's only one person and he's been healing crowds. It's only a fever. It's not, you know, she's on her deathbed. It's not demon possession or anything like that. Why? Well, I love this little episode precisely because it is so normal. As normal as you get when you're dealing with Jesus' miraculous powers. See, with Jesus, it was never just about huge anonymous crowds. It was about people. It was about individuals. It was about families. Jesus is interested in the personal, in the intimate. Here he heals Simon's mother-in-law of a fever. It's almost touching in its simplicity and the personal care involved in it. We see that Peter is a real person with family responsibilities instead of just the character we have in our mind. We see that the gospel touches families, not just individuals. It's a lovely little episode and a reminder that Jesus was never just speaking to faceless crowds or dealing with huge groups of people. He deals with each of us individually as well as collectively. The other interesting thing in this section is that when Simon's mother-in-law was healed, do you notice what she did? Verse 39. She got up to wait on them. And you can read that verse and go, oh, well, how awful. This is just a demonstration of everything that was wrong in that society. It's kind of a patriarchal society where the women serve the men folk. And no, that's not what she's doing. What she does here is something of great importance and great dignity. The word that's translated in the NIV, wait, is actually the word for serve. It's the exact same word that Jesus uses about himself. when he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." In other words, Simon's mother-in-law here does the same thing that Jesus himself does. In fact, what she does here is almost act as a model for what all Christians are called to be. People who've received from Jesus and then seek to serve others. Once touched by Jesus ourselves, we're called to serve him and others. That willing, humble service will be different for each of us because we all have different contexts and people and groups and that kind of thing. But like her, that's what we should be. People touched by the Lord Jesus and then seeking to serve him and others. Do you serve others? Do you serve others during the week, at work, at home? Do you serve others here at church? Do you put yourselves out for others? Or do you look at church or during the week, you look out for people who can actually increase your social status? Chat with the important ones rather than the lowly ones. Do you wait to be served rather than to serve others? Something for us to think about and wrestle with. I've said it before that St. Stephen's will be a terrible place if we all arrive every Sunday morning wanting everyone else to be nice to us and serve us. But it will be a lovely place and an encouraging place if we come praying that God will provide us with opportunities to be a blessing to others. Just that change of mindset will change so much. Simon's mother-in-law serves here straight after Jesus touches her, and good on her. Mother-in-law, one, everyone else, nil. There you go. Lastly, I want you to, and I've got to go, but in these verses, Jesus gives a purpose for coming, and it's not what we might expect. He's healed all these people. He's exorcised demons from these people. So verse 40, he's healing them all. Verse 41, he's sorting out demon possession. But then in verse 42, we're told that Jesus went to a solitary place. There's wisdom there, isn't there? And every preacher that preaches on this talks about the importance of just spending time alone with the Lord, which is totally important. But Jesus does that. It doesn't expand on it. He does it. But then we're told that the people tried to find him to keep him with them. Well, you would, wouldn't you? If you had a guy that was able to do these things for you and for everyone else, you wouldn't want him to go. But look at Jesus' response, verse 43. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent." Jesus, this is one of the places where Jesus gives his purpose for coming. In other words, he came to preach the kingdom of God. Another place he does it was the pit I quoted before when he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." This is important because he's giving his purpose for being here. Jesus says, think about it for a moment, "I'm going to move on to other places because I've got to preach the kingdom of the good news, the good news of the kingdom of God. That's why I was sent." In other words, what's he stopping doing? He's going to stop healing the people that he's with. He's going to stop exorcising the demons there. And he's going to go somewhere else to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought about that before? What does that demonstrate? It shows that Jesus came for a much more important reason than simply physical well-being. You might say he came for an eternally more important reason. If I could make people well physically, I would spend my whole life doing it. What a blessing for them. Anyone here today who has recently been sick or suffered from pain or discomfort or nausea or anything else, can you think of anything worse, anything more comforting or relieving than having that taken from you, having it gone? Pain and sickness and disease and the like are awful. Physical problems and difficulties are appalling. And yet Jesus shows here he came to do something else, presumably something more important. He came to preach. Doesn't that surprise you? I think it surprised the people of Jesus' time. They wanted to keep Jesus with them because he could heal them and help cast out the demons. And they wanted someone who would help them physically now. And I think this helps us understand something else tricky in this passage, which is, why do you think Jesus wouldn't let the demons who knew who he was say who he was? You'd think that would be helpful for Jesus, wouldn't you? You'd think he'd be pleased that, oh, people are saying I'm the Christ, they're saying I'm the Holy One of God, now people will know, now they'll be able to follow me. But Jesus doesn't permit them to say who he is. Why? Because we see from this, people would have misunderstood who he was and why he'd come. They just would have been taken by wanting a physical healing or an instant solving of the problem. And Jesus had come for something bigger than that. Much, much bigger. He'd come to preach the kingdom of God. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, he came for more than just to make people's earthly lives better. He came to win them an eternal one. He came to die and rise so that we could become children of God. And as lovely as relief of pain is, and as wonderful as getting over sickness is, we want to see it in the right perspective. Jesus came to do more than that. I get annoyed when I see branches of Christianity turn Jesus almost into a magical lamp that you rub to sort out your immediate issues, where it's just about us and our physical, material, present wants. Please don't mishear me. I'm not saying he's not interested in that. He cares for each of us personally, individually. But there's more to it than just now, here, this body. And when those physical, material, present issues are not going well, the danger is we think, well, God doesn't love us anymore, and we forget to put it into the perspective of the whole. Friends, it's like with children, when we raise children. When we raise children, if we're doing it well, we make decisions or actions or commands in the present, not just for now, but with their whole life in mind. We raise them not just for the immediate, but for the future. We give or we take away, we praise or we tell off, we hug or we point our finger, not just for the immediate. That's terrible parenting, short-sighted parenting, but with an eye to their future, their whole life, wanting the best for them not just now, but for the rest of their lives. And that changes the way we deal with them. The Lord wants the best for us eternally. Jesus came to do more than just heal. He came to preach the kingdom of God, which is good news. That's why I pray the mission over the next week, starting next Sunday, will be such a good thing. From a worldly perspective, it's weak. What are you doing? Oh, we're having a few events where some people will speak about Jesus. Well, that doesn't sound very powerful, except speaking about Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. And that's the most powerful thing in this world. That's what changes lives. It changes everything. Jesus came for our spiritual well-being, to give us everything that we need. Not just a healing for here, although it can be that, but forgiveness and eternal life and salvation. I pray that we would see that what he did, those kind of miracles and great teaching, was to point to who he was and what he would go on to do. Again, I'm sorry that we can't go into more detail on some of these things. It's a great passage, but I pray that it may have just whetted your appetite enough to give thanks to the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for just this little snapshot into the Lord Jesus and his ministry. I pray that it might encourage our hearts and minds, and that as we combine it with taking the bread and the wine, remembering his death for us, we may come away from today with more confidence and more assurance and more thankfulness for all that you've done for us through your Son, our Saviour. Amen.